There's this little thing that goes on this microphone. Wow. Like a bear scratching itself up against a tree there or something. There you go. Thank you. Is that too loud or is that okay? It's okay? All right. Turn, if you will, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Since we are now in the month of December, I would like to, as I have opportunity, is to present some messages that have something to directly do with Christmas. And I'd like to give you some information tonight about the topic of the virgin birth. Now, it's interesting to me that the virgin birth is one of the five fundamentals, or six fundamentals, of the Christian faith. If a person rejects the belief in the virgin birth of Christ, there's no way that person can be a true believer. Might be confused about it, but to reject it, you're outside of Christianity. But I've also found down through the years that I've been in ministry that there's a lot of Christian people who believe in the virgin birth. They understand that Jesus, in order to be the Savior for sin, had to be different than a regular human being. But as to the how and the why and all of that, sometimes a lot of Christians aren't sure of that. And I do not know if you folks here, I don't know how many of you have maybe studied it on your own or maybe have been in a church where the pastor or maybe a seminar or something where it has been taught. But I would like to walk you through just some thoughts on the virgin birth, if I may. And I think we got enough time here. It's in 7:14 of Isaiah, if you're there with me. Here's where we see about 700 odd years before the birth of Jesus that Isaiah is writing. And he says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin is going to bear a son. She's going to give birth. And what corresponds with this in the New Testament, if you just want to flip over, we're just going to kind of go through some verses. Let's go over to the first chapter of the first gospel. That's Matthew, of course. And Matthew is led of the Holy Spirit to pick up on this theme that was shared by the prophet 700 years earlier. And if you get to Matthew chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 21 through 25 into your hearing. Here's what he wrote. Verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So here you have this first, Matthew, and then in the very beginning of the New Testament, the coming of the Savior, a supernatural birth. There are different words we read in the English, some from the Old English, but in Isaiah, bear a son, here in Matthew, brought forth. Sometimes the word is to bore. A woman bore a son or bore a daughter or brought forth. The words we use today most is born or birth. But those are all different ways of saying the same thing. So here is this prophecy started by Isaiah, picked up in the Gospel of Matthew, saying that a sign that God is going to bring the Messiah into the world in a way we're going to see is of necessity. It wasn't just something fanciful. No, the virgin birth was a necessity. And that's why if someone rejects it or refuses to believe in it, there's no way they can really call themselves a Christian. the virgin birth had to happen. If the virgin birth did not take place, you and I are not born again this evening. It'd be an impossibility. Let's move on now to the passage where it gives more information than any other passage. Let's go two Gospels over to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Well, starting in verse 31. That's once again the Gospel of Luke, chapter 31 through 35. Now, you know the situation here. Mary is at a place. It says up there she's the virgin, verse 21, espoused to be a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. Sometime or another, I want to throw this in the freebie. In verse 28, you notice it says, and the angel, this being Gabriel, of course, came in unto her and said, Hail, thou dost art highly favored. There's one denomination, one group, who have in some of their older Bibles have said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and they've turned it into Hail Mary, full of grace. And by that English rendering, Mary, full of grace, really does a disservice to the scripture. But that would be for another time. It's highly favored. So now we're in verse 31. So the angel says to, you know, it's not every day an angel appears in your room, verse 30. So it's understandable why Gabriel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And here he goes. He says, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel after hearing all this, How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. So in verse 31, Gabriel is saying, Mary, I've come to tell you what is going to occur, what is going to take place. God has made a decision. He has selected you, and this is what's going to happen. She's not challenging it. She's not rebelling against the idea. She just knows the normal concept of biology, and she's like perplexed. This is awkward to say the least. And she just says, How is this going to happen? And so he says, he understands, obviously. So he says, All right, listen, and I will tell you how this is going to happen. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, and I want to stop here, because this is something you should never read without thinking about it. This is precious. He says to her, Mary, listen. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What precious words. What words of power. Not a power of overpower, but the power of the infinite ability of God. You know, we are many times like Mary. There are so many times in our life we say basically to God, I don't understand it. I don't see it. I'm sorry, but I just don't get it. And God patiently says, Well, even though you don't understand it, just believe me, because I have the ability to do the impossible. If I decide I'm going to do something, just watch me do it. And of course, that's what God does. Now, this statement here is in two parts. So listen. Part one is the conception, the how of this. And so this is what happens at this night. This is the beginning or the start of the 9 months. This is the conception. And I'm going to read it once again, and then we're going to come back to it at the end of the message. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. very precious and very specific language of what Gabriel said about here's how God is going to do this. Now, the second part of this is the birth, which is going to take place 9 months later, of course. This one who's going to be born is going to be a perfect person. This one who's going to be born, no one else is ever going to be born. He's going to be born this way and he alone. This will never be repeated or replicated ever in the history of the human race. This will be the only time this will ever happen. It's a special event because of a very special need. And the need has to do with God being satisfied in his righteousness and his holiness, and also God in his love wanting to prepare a place so that we would not have to go to the lake of fire forever and forever. So this is what has to happen. So he says there, this one who's going to be born is totally holy. Unlike everybody in this room, this one who's to be born 9 months later will have no sin nature, which is absolutely necessary. Otherwise, we're in big time trouble. The idea of birth there, and I want to get into another verse here. The Greek word here for the idea of giving birth is the Greek word genomenon. Genomenon. I don't know why they just didn't say birth. It's a lot easier to say. But that's the Greek word genomenon. She gave birth. We'll give birth to this child. Now, let me say something we're going to develop here as we go on here, because I have found a lot of Christian people are a little confused in this area. You notice it says at the end of verse 35, it wants to be made very clear that this child that's going to be born is going to have a particular title. You see, let's stress this, let's stress it. Hey, why don't we stress this, what we know? Joseph plays no part in this. Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Now here's the tricky part, listen up. The embryonic Jesus will develop in the womb of Mary, and she will give birth to Jesus. But in the truest sense, not only is Joseph not the father of Jesus, Mary is, in a very true way, she's not the mother of Jesus. Why is that? We're going to see in a little bit. She birthed him. But when we're thinking about the God-man in the womb, in the truest sense, she's not his mother, because a mother gives a human being their beginning, and the God-man, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he's eternally God. He has no beginning. So we can say that she's his mother if we look at it through a certain lens. But we also have to understand the other side of it. And that's where we need to go to the next passage. Would you turn now to the book of Romans, chapter 5? And this is a passage where I think there's been a little confusion. Romans, chapter 5, and I'm going to read quickly into your hearing, verses 12 through 19. That's Romans, chapter 5. Verses 12 through 19. I'm going to say at the outset, when I read through this, it would be very easy for a person to get a particular idea about sin and how it came into the human race. Okay, are you there with me? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Here's what Paul wrote. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them, and had not sinned after similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of faith. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What is being said here could confuse you in this sense. And some people have said, well, Joseph was not involved in this. Joseph is not the father of Jesus. He's just standing off by the side. But Mary, she conceived. The baby developed in her womb, and she gave birth to Jesus. Therefore, she was obviously actively involved. Therefore, it would seem reasonable, it would seem logical, that sin comes into the world through Adam, but not through Eve. That's why Eve was able to be involved, because she didn't have the same sin problem like Adam. Apparently, God set it up that when we're in the womb, the sin nature comes through Papa and not through Mama. But that's not true. You say, well, this passage you just read, it keeps talking about how Adam is the guy that sin came into the world by. Yes, it does, but you have to understand something. We're not talking about the idea of chronology of who sinned or who sinned first or something. We're talking about the idea. Are you with me? In the garden, when God created Adam, some people are looking at me like, what are you saying? Okay. When God put Adam in the garden, Adam was first created. He was the federal head. He was God's representative. Eve came along later. God gave to Adam, by his own selection, his own choice, Adam didn't volunteer, he made him the responsible authority to be accountable for the race, especially the idea of the family, the idea of the father, the husband's the head of the home. This was the same sense. So he is accountable. He is responsible. When we read in the scripture that Eve learns about the tree, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of this tree you can't, we don't read where God directly goes to Eve as God directly went to Adam. But God informs Adam, and Adam, as her cover, she's his helper, he goes and explains this to her. And if you remember, if you read it, when the serpent makes his move, who does he approach? Who does he go to? He goes to Eve. Eve is the one who actually sinned first. Adam did not sin first. Eve sinned first. Well, then why isn't Eve mentioned not even once in Romans chapter 5? Because we have to understand what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 5. And I know this is difficult, but what Paul is saying, in the same way that Adam was the human race, even though sin was first committed by Eve, God held Adam as the responsible, accountable one of the two. Now, he talked to Eve, but he talked to Adam, and he said, basically, where were you when the serpent approached your wife, when you were supposed to be there? I put you in the garden as the responsible, authoritative, accountable person, and you were not around. So in Romans chapter 5, it's not that Eve didn't sin. It's that even though sin actually came by Eve first, God held Adam responsible. Now, why am I stressing this? Because we're talking about the virgin birth, okay? keep that thought. If you want to talk to me later about this, that's fine and dandy. Let me just say one more thing. I'm not even going to turn there. About the idea of the sin nature and why you had to have the birth of Christ the way it was. It says in Psalm 51, verse 5, after David sinned, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, David writes these words. Do you remember them? He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he's not saying anything bad about his mother. He's not saying that she was not pure or chaste or anything like this. What David is saying, if I can just put it in street language, he's saying, "I committed this horrible sin, and I know I did." And he says, and I'm sick about it, but he says, honestly, why would anybody be shocked about it? I'm David, I'm the king, but you know what I am? I'm a human being. I'm a sinner, and sinners sin. And he says, from my very beginning, in sin did my mother, and the father too, did my mother and father conceive me. He says, I was shapen when I was developing in my mother. He says, I was shapen in iniquity. Now, I need to move on, but let me punch it one more time. The truth of what the Bible is saying, if there's anybody in here who's ever been taught or ever thought that the sin nature comes through the man, comes through Adam, would have come through Joseph, but that the sin nature does not come through the woman, that is not biblical. Adam and Eve, Joseph and Mary, both had a sin nature. Mary, as we're going to see, let's go to the next passage. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 with the virgin birth, because this is what I want to make clear. Neither Joseph or Mary could contribute or be involved with the humanity of Jesus Christ. They could not be, for both had the sin nature, both were sinners. And what was true of Adam was true of Eve, and what was true of Joseph was also true of Mary. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4:4. Bringing this around the bend. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." I have a little complaint. I'm preaching out of the translation I prefer, the translation I love. But it says here, God sent forth his son made of a woman. I don't know why they put the word made in there, because the word, when something is being made or you make something, it gets the idea that you're involved in contributing and the construction and so forth, the process of it. But I just wanted to say the same very word in the Greek that we saw back earlier, the same word is gnomenon, and it just means that God sent forth his son born of a woman. Now, I don't know if that means, you know, you say, well, what's the big deal? There's a big deal between the word made of a woman and born of a woman, because someone can take that word made and think that Mary contributed to his humanity, and she did not. All right, I want to go to one more verse before we go back to Luke chapter 1. This is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Now, hopefully, when I share this, I'm hoping if I don't have a bunch of converts in here, if I have some people that are saying, I don't know about all that he's saying up there. But hear this. The Lord Jesus knew, coming into the world, that he was going to need to become a man, because what we needed was God-man. That's the last thing we'll look at. And so he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is Jesus, he saith, what is supplied here is that when Jesus was coming into the world, he knew that his time was come to become a human being. He saith unto his Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. What is he saying? For hundreds and hundreds of years, Israel has been involved in animal sacrifices through their priesthood. The problem was the blood of bulls and goats will never take away sin because an animal is just a dumb brute beast. It doesn't know what it's doing. And the Levitical priesthood, Aaron with the high priest pouring the blood out on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, every year, those priests could never be the problem solver because they were stained with sin themselves. If you read about the atonement, before they could offer the bullock for the people of Israel, they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves because they were sinners, the priesthood. And so what Jesus is saying here is that, Father, we've known all along that the sacrifices and the offerings of animals in the Levitical priesthood, we knew that they would not solve the problem. And he says, aha, but a body hast thou prepared me. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Jesus says to his Father, I am the eternal Son of God. I am the second person of the Trinity. I am eternally God. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am going now for this mission that you're sending me on. But I need to be God-man. So the Father, please listen, he directly, God the Father, directly made, formed a human body. And why God got involved in this directly? Because this had to be a human body with no sin nature, that hadn't sinned. That's why he had to do it. Now, we know Joseph's not in the scene, but if Mary could have been in the scene, then the question is, why did he do what he did? Why did God the Father, by a direct action, make this once human, sinless, no sin nature body for Jesus? Because it was necessary. Joseph could not be involved. Mary could not be involved in the putting together of that human body because they were both sinners. They were both cursed with the sin nature. They could have nothing to do with it. Now let's go back to Luke 1:35 and we will close with this. Let's go back to that first part in verse when the Gabriel is talking. The first part of verse 35 at the time of the conception. Here's what I want you to see. It's very sublime, expressive, gentle language of awe. But if I could use my hands, excuse me, Lord. But what the Holy Spirit did in the womb of Mary on that night, the Holy Spirit, as it was, took the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, eternal God, holy, 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 and took him and took then this body that God had made, a human male body, free from the sin nature, in embryonic form. And the Holy Spirit that night came and overshadowed this young virgin maiden and placed within her what is to be known in Scripture as God-man, in a sublime, but let's do this, an absolutely perfect unity. We now have what has never been done. We now have what will never be replicated again. We have in the womb of Mary, God-man. In conception, in embryonic form, Mary is used of God. Why? So as within the protection and the security of her womb, This God-man will develop within her womb. And then 9 months later, Jesus will be born. But let me say it one more time. Joseph had nothing to do with the humanity of Jesus. Mary had nothing to do with the of providing for the humanity. It was her womb, and she gave him birth. But Jesus, the Son of God, was always there, and God the Father was the one. He himself directly prepared and made the body that Jesus would be a human being as he walked the earth. Just wanted to share that with you. If you have any questions or thoughts or ideas, run fast because I'm out of here. No, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for people, the saints of God, these my brothers and sisters. Father, the virgin birth, one of the precious doctrines of Christianity. If there is no virgin birth, then man, who is responsible, cannot pay the penalty of sin. It is God who provides the offering as the great high priest, and he also is the sacrifice as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Without the God-man, our salvation, your justice, your holiness could not be satisfied or propitiated. We could not be saved. None of this would be. So in this Christmas season, hopefully tonight as we've looked at this, if there's some questions or thoughts, but that the virgin birth, a precious holy matter, so that we could be here tonight enjoying the fruits of who Jesus Christ truly is, the God-man. For we pray in the name of our Heavenly Father and in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. It looks like it's 7:28. Are we